Môre julle, dis regtig 'n voorreg om hier te wees vanoggend en ek het die hele week lank toe dink ek moet seker nou 'n icebreaker kry vanoggend, nie sodat julle kan gemaklik voel nie, maar sodat ek kan gemaklik voel. Maar toe het ek nooit een gekry nie. En toe het Bakkels nou vir my 'n idee gegee en nou kan ek nie meer onthou wat hy gesê het nie. So ek dink miskien as 'n icebreaker wil ek jy almal moet gaan opstaan. Tel sommer jou sak en jou Bybel en alles wat jy by jou het op en dan beweeg almal vorentoe. Geef vir my 'n bietjie liefde, kom bietjie nader asseblief. Kom sit lekker op stoeltjies, maak die stoele vol hier naby aan my. Julle kan nie voor op die mat kom sit as julle wil. En dan groet jy sommer die mense langs jou wat jy nie ken nie. Ok, is allemaal se litte los, jylle kan maar sit. Jo, my naam is Frankie, ek moet seker myself voorstel aan meeste van jylle, want is net die moederskamer wat vir my ken. Ek is Neelse vrou, en ek is baie bevoorreg om vandag met jylle die woord te deel. Ja, dit voel amper soos 'n kind op school wat nou so half 'n mondeling moet doen, of die eerste keer in 'n play moet wees, en dan sit sy ouers in die gehoor, en hulle cheer hom so aan. So ek wil net vir julle allemaal dankie sê, meester van julle het my so ondersteun hierdie week, en shoot, is rarig vir my amazing voorreg om deel te wees van hierdie familie, en om te weet, ek doen dit nie alleen nie, hier is nie soos ek wat hier kom staan in die woord deel nie. Dis die Here wat met ons as 'n familie ontmoet, en ja, ons is allemaal hier om het saam te geniet. Ja, so, ek het eindig vir Colin gevra om 'n boodskapie uit te stuur dat allemaal hulle Bybels moet bring. Het hy deurgekom na julle? Want ek is nie so goed met die slides nie. So, hier is nie slides vandag nie. Ons gaan vandag, as iemand my Bybel wil leen, julle kan nie regtig nie, want ek het hom nodig. Maar julle kan maar met mekaar deel. Ja, so die Here het op my hart gelê, 'n tyd terug het ek 'n boek gelees van Derek Prince. En daar was 'n spesifieke deel. Ah, yes, Nancy. Hello, Nancy. I prepared my message in English today because I knew Nancy was going to be here and I'm not good enough to translate on the day. So I thought I'm just going to do it in English and that's better to translate to Afrikaans than to translate from Afrikaans to English. So thanks, Nancy. Welcome. So God put on my heart. Thanks, Nancy. So God just put on my heart that he wants to share with his children about what Jesus did on the cross and what exactly happened on the cross. So I'm just going to share with you the message I have, and I hope that the Lord will come and reveal in your heart, and that he will come with his spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that he will bring revelation of what he did. Ja, verskoon maar my Engels, is jy altyd so goedie? But Nancy, I'm doing it for you. Thank you, Nancy. Will you come sit closer and cheer me on? So 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Jesus. And you can turn to Isaiah 53. We're mostly going to camp there today and many other scriptures also. Isaiah 53 verse 1 to 12 is the account of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Okay, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. This talks about the obscurity of the Messiah's origin. He had no form or majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquity. Transgression meaning wickedness, and iniquity we can translate as rebellion. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. And verse 6 says, reveals the divine purpose of Jesus, and also the main problem of humanity. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I think many of us think we haven't really sinned. You know, we haven't murdered. We haven't committed adultery. Maybe we haven't lied a lot. All the big sins, you know. But this thing we've all done. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've all tried to be independent from God and tried to live independently from God, making decisions independent from God. And this amounts to rebellion. A good modern translation is rebellion. And God's solution to this problem is that he laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And that word iniquity can be translated sin or rebellion, wickedness. But the original Hebrew word is avon. And avon means iniquity, which is our sin, and the guilt, and the punishment for the iniquity. En ek weet nie van julle nie, maar dit maak my mal opgewonde. So Jesus didn't just carry our iniquity. He didn't just carry what we do wrong, the actual sin. He also carries the guilt that we have to carry and all the punishment for our sin he also carried. So keeping that in mind, I want to read out of Leviticus 16:22. You don't have to turn there. It's a short scripture. I'll read it. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities, meaning avon. So all the iniquities, all the punishment for the iniquities and all the guilt, to an uninhabited land. And this is a picture of atonement, and this is the picture of what Jesus did for us. Julle twee moet nie my aandag so aftrek nie. Ek gaan hulle time-out gee. Ek is 'n ma, nê? Okay, so atonement. So Jesus, there were two goats on the Day of Atonement. And in Israel, the Day of Atonement is one of the most important days of the year. And there were two goats. One was killed and offered for the Lord as a sin offering. The other goat is called Azazel, or the scapegoat, was presented to the Lord alive and sent off to the wilderness to literally carry away the sins of the people. So the one goat was killed, the other goat was sent off alive into the wilderness, never to come back again. And Jesus typifies both these goats. So let's see, do you know what Jesus did for us? Who knows? How does he typify the goats? So the one was killed. Jesus was killed. He was slain on the cross and his blood was shed for our sins. So he was killed and he was presented as a sin offering for us, carrying our sin and dying for the sin. He paid the price for our sin. The other goat was presented to the Lord alive, and he carried the sin into the wilderness. And Jesus was banished. He was fully identifying with all the sin of all humanity forever. And he was banished into the wilderness, and he was actually banished from the presence of the Father. I think most of us have heard this, but this just really breaks my heart every time I hear that Jesus was actually banished from God's presence. Okay, so by doing this, Jesus made us accepted in the Beloved. So he was rejected so that we can be accepted. And then he died. And I thought this week, how could Satan have missed this? He thought if he killed Jesus that he would win. So when Jesus died, I think all of heaven's hordes were rejoicing. Hulle was soos mal opgewonde. Hulle het gedink, nou het ons God se enigste plan doodgemaak. But they didn't know that Jesus would rise again. And when I said this to my husband, he said, he always knows the good answers. He said, you know, Satan didn't have a revelation of the redemption, the plan that God had. He didn't have a revelation because all the prophecies that we read were already there. I mean, he could also go read it if he wanted to. How did he miss it? How did he think if he could kill Jesus that he would kill the plan? But God knew better. God knew that this was the only way. And luckily for us, Satan didn't know it. So we are now free. Okay, so just before Jesus died, he said, it is finished. The word for that is tetelestai, a lot of us went to a Passion concert last year, so all of you will know, hands up who knows the Tetelestai. The Tetelestai means completely complete, perfectly perfect. It is done. Everything is done. So Jesus said the Tetelestai. So what does it mean? What does it mean that it is finished? What did he finish for us? Today, the true meaning of the cross and what I want to focus on is when Jesus said it is finished, he meant that there was an exchange. Something happened. He did something for us. He carried something for us so that we might receive something from him. And I think, in short, I'm going to give us a little a say ding vandaag. The evil due to us came upon Jesus, that in return, the good due to Jesus might be offered to us. So all the evil that we were supposed to carry, Jesus carried for us, so that all the good that he deserved as the perfect lamb and the perfect offer can be offered to us. Now the problem with this statement is it's not ours, it's offered to us. So we can have it, but not all of us have it. So we have to learn how to take that offer. Ja, voor mij is dit nogal groot ding. I mean, it doesn't come naturally for us to actually take it from God. We want to do it in our own strength. We want some rules, and then we want to ons wil al die reeltjies volg, en dan wil ons weet, okay, nou kan ons dit vat. Maar Jesus sê, nee, ek het alles vir jou gedoen. I did everything. It's perfect, perfectly perfect, completely complete. There's nothing more you can do. You just have to receive it. So we're going to talk today about what Jesus did on the cross, what he actually made available for us. I feel like a salesman. Yeah. So I learned from Derek Prince. He's a great teacher if you want to listen to him. He speaks about the great exchange. That's what he calls it. There was a great exchange on the cross that day. I'm just going to read it for you. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, spotless and blameless, with no sin. He died and bore all the evil consequences of our iniquities on himself. And he was washed, and he washed away the sins with his blood. And in return, all the good that he deserved through his sinless life now comes to us. I think this is a great deal. This is great for us. Because in scripture, it reveals many aspects of this exchange. And I'm going to share a few of them. It's not going to be all of them. But I think many of us stop at the forgiveness of our sins, and we stop at salvation and at being reborn. And we don't ever necessarily move on to all the other provisions that Jesus made on the cross. So the first two aspects I'd like to mention, let me first say, God really placed on my heart two specific aspects. So we're going to focus on them, and the others I'm just going to mention to you. The first two aspects, you can go to Isaiah 53 again. I think you're still there. Verses 4 to 5. Surely he has borne our griefs. That word literally means sicknesses, physical and spiritual. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes and his wounds we are healed. There was a price to pay for us to have peace with God again. When Satan deceived Eve, at that moment, we were separated from God. Our sin, the sin of humanity, separated us from God. I think most of you know that. And there was a price to pay for us to be reconciled to God, and Jesus paid it. He took the punishment, it says, the chastisement, which is punishment for our peace, was upon Jesus. So he took that punishment for us, so that we can be reconciled to the Father. So Jesus paid the price, and spiritually Jesus received the punishment, which is the guilt, the spiritual death, the separation from God, for our transgressions and iniquities, so that we in return might be forgiven. And in Romans 5, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, So faith in what? We are justified by faith, and we have faith in the blood of Jesus, in the fact that Jesus did it and he did it all. There's nothing we can do more to be accepted by our Father. And that's why we have peace with God. And physically, this is the spiritual side, physically, Jesus bore all our sicknesses and all our pains so that we might receive healing. So that's why the word says, by his wounds we are healed. Okay, so these two aspects can be summed up as follows. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. And Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Okay. Are you excited about that? I'm excited about that. Ja, ek het voor die tyd vir die mense gesê, 'n paar van hulle asseblief sê net, amen, halleluja. En dan as ek die sin maak, dan dink almal anders, hulle het dit net nie gevang nie. So, julle kan nou maar begin. Amen. Dis my teken. Amen. Okay. So Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. I think that's great. It's like standing in court and you know you're guilty. En dan kom die judge comes out and he says you're not guilty. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, Jesus just took everything on himself and we're just forgiven. So it's hard to take it. I think most of us find it hard to take that forgiveness just for free. We want to do something more. We're like, Lord, can't I just add something to this? And the good news is we can't. So let's move on. Isaiah 53 verse 10 reveals the next aspect. The Lord made the soul of Jesus an offering for sin. Who knows what our souls are? What is your soul? It's your mind, your will, and emotions. Your mind, your will, emotions. That's your soul. So this word says that the Lord made the soul of Jesus an offering for sin. And this just breaks my heart. Can you imagine Jesus? Okay, let me get it anders verduidelik. We must understand this in terms of the Mosaic ordinances. So there's certain sin offerings in the Old Testament that the Israelites had to do. They didn't have Jesus then, so they had to find, God had to give them a way to be still in okay with God so that he doesn't have to literally kill them. So there were certain sin offerings, and this is the picture of what Jesus did for us. So everyone who sinned was required to bring an offering, a sheep, a goat, a scorp, a bull, whatever, or some other animal to the priest. Is there iemand wat my priest kan wees nie? Dani, asseblief. Die priest. Nee, wie wil 'n skapie wees? Nee, Kalen. Kom skapie. Kom skapie. Ach, kom man. Kom man, jy die weekend aas. Niemand kan jou sien nie. Dis 'n skapie met 'n bad attitude. Ons gaan na die tyd vir haar bid. Ons is lief vir jou, Colin. Jy is net die skapie. Okay, so I'm the person who sinned. Gelukkig is jy nie die een wat gesondig het nie. Okay, so I sinned in the Old Testament. En die woord sê dat sonde lei na dood, so ek wil nie doodgaan nie. So I bring the sheep to the priest. This is the priest. And then I confess my sins. The priest, ja, die priest transfer dan die sin symbolically op die skaap en dan slag ons die skaap. As hy kaal in het rooi aan en dan is die bloed van die skaap. Hierdie skaap betaal dan die prys vir wat ek gedoen het. So ek gaan nie dood nie, die skaap gaan dood in my plek. Okay. Ja, sorry Colin, ons is baie lief, jy is awesome. So on the cross, the sin of all humanity was transferred onto the soul of Jesus. So all the bitterness, all the anger, all the wrath, all the murderous thoughts, all the stress, all the anxiety, all the rejection, everything that we can experience in our own souls was laid on Jesus. And not just, nie net nou nie, not just like these 100 years, for all eternity, all humanity. And I can't even imagine the torment that he had to shoulder for us. The word actually says that the reproach broke his heart. Yeah, and that kind of just breaks my heart to think that he did that for us. So in that way, Jesus shouldered all that for us, and he carried it for us. So he literally became sin for us. In Corinthians, Paul refers to Isaiah 53:10, and he gives the other side of this, the positive side of, so Jesus became sin for us, now what did we receive? So he took all of this on us, so what is the good that is coming, that is offered to us now? And the good that is offered to us is that we might become the righteousness of God. The word says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. His soul became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. I mean, is that even possible to be the righteousness of God? This type of righteousness is not something we can do in our own strength. There's no way that we can be righteous. There's no way that we can come to the Father with our own works or in our own efforts. So at the center of the cross is humility, and we as a congregation, we've been speaking about humility, and God is busy depositing humility into us and making us understand on what grounds and on what basis can we come to the Father. And the good news is if the enemy comes and says to you, not good enough, then you can say to him, I know, but Jesus is, because Jesus died. And what God sees is Jesus. He sees the sacrifice of Jesus. He doesn't see me and all my fault in soos Buckles for oggend sê. Buckles was Buckles. Andre warrior. Ja. Maar nou wat die Here sien nie ons tekortkominge nie. Hy sien nie alles wat ons verkeerd doen nie. Hy sien vir Jesus. And his grace enables us to overcome all those things, but salvation and coming to Jesus is not based on our works. Okay, so this aspect we can sum up as Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might become righteous with his righteousness. It's good news. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Then the next exchange is kind of a logical consequence on this one. The word says the wages of sin is death. So if Jesus had to carry all our sin, then he also has to die our death. And that is what he did. He literally died in our place. He died the death that we were supposed to die. And that word death is actually, it speaks about a spiritual death and a physical death, separation from God and damnation. So Jesus, I always think when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he asked God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that moment that he experienced damnation that we were supposed to experience. So I'm ever thankful for Jesus for that. So he tasted death on our behalf. So that aspect of the exchange we can sum up as Jesus died our death that we might share in his life. Okay, and so we've got four aspects now. We're going to go on to the fifth one. The fifth one is revealed in, where's my scripture now? Oh, whatever. Oh, yeah. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Ek werk beter met die Bybel, maar ek dink daar gaan ek baie lank praat. So 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The exchange is clear. Poverty to riches. Jesus took our poverty so we could get his riches. And the first question that popped up in my mind when I read this was, when was Jesus poor and what is poor? Like, what is biblical poverty? Because we grow up in a world where we are mostly brainwashed by the world system and what the world thinks is riches. So I think it's a good thing to just examine what we think about poverty and what is biblical abundance. And a good definition I found is that abundance is always having enough to do the work and the will of God in your personal life and having sufficient also to give to others. That is biblical abundance. So biblical abundance isn't linked to a world system or the world's idea of having abundance. It's God giving us enough. And Jesus' riches isn't necessarily material riches. It can also include that. God can give you anything he wants. But riches is the true riches. What do we take up to heaven? What's the character that God wants to impart in our lives? Yeah, so I also read that Jesus, it was Derek Prince that says, Jesus fed 5,000 people a sufficient meal. Now, that's not a poor man by any standards. And when Jesus needed money, he did have some weird ways of getting money. He didn't go to a bank. He went and sent his disciples to catch a fish and open the fish and get the money out of the fish's mouth and give that. So he had funny ways of getting money, but he never lacked anything. We also read that Judas kept the money bag, and he also stole from the money bag. But Jesus was in a habit of giving to the poor, and he never had lack. He also sent out his disciples in Luke 22:35. He sent out his disciples without a money bag, without a knapsack, and without sandals. They really didn't have anything with them, and they had to go out. And when they came back, he asked them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." That break, my God is amazing. How can you lack nothing if you have nothing? So riches must be. Well, Adele gaan so vir my. Excuse. Yeah, amen. Almal sê amen. That's my teken. Okay. So, yeah, so Jesus always had everything he needed for his own life and to give to others, and he is a biblical representation and picture of biblical abundance. Now, Jesus became poor for our sakes, then where did he become poor? You know the answer. Hands up. On the cross. Yeah. Is allemaal wakker? You know, dit voel weird. Is it, vang julle wat ek sê, praat ek nonsense? Is it? Okay, great. Julle kan maar sê, ek het ons al gesê, ek soos 'n kind wat die eerste keer in 'n play speel, so ek is baie oop vir feedback. Okay, Moses said in Deuteronomy 28:48, he summed up absolute poverty in four expressions. He said hunger, thirst, nakedness, and a need of all things. And Jesus on the cross exemplified all four of those things. He was hungry, he hadn't eaten for more than 24 hours. He was thirsty. One of the things he asked for is, "I thirst." And they gave him vinegar or something. And He was naked hanging on the cross, and he was in need of all things. I just realized yesterday that Jesus was so, I was so gemartel. I mean, you couldn't even see him as a person anymore on the cross, that he really needed medical attention. He needed everything. He needed love. He needed acceptance. He was rejected by his disciples. They weren't even there. Everybody was jeering at him. Everybody wanted him to die. He was in need of everything. On the cross. So that's when he became poor for us. And the word says that, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, that the positive side of this exchange, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you and me, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, having an abundance for every good work. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. And the word also says that God predestined us for specific good works in our life. So we must just be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We can't just go about doing all good works. God will give us his abundance and his sufficiency for the good works that he desires for us, that he planned for us. So that's good news. We will always have abundance for every good work. Yeah, let's move on. So this was the fourth aspect. That Jesus became poor with our poverty so that we might be rich with his riches. Okay, the fifth aspect. No, this was the fifth one, sorry. Now, before I started, or while I was working on this, I just realized that God has always got something on his heart that he really wants to do. And the next two aspects is really what I experienced was on God's heart for us as a church. So I would just like to pray quickly before I speak about them. You know, let's close our eyes. Lord, I just thank you, Father God, for what you want to do today, Father God, in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that I can do nothing for anyone, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word, Father God, changes things, that your presence changes things, Lord, and your power. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross for us and the provision you made for us. So, Lord, I just ask everyone here if you would open your hearts and ask the Lord to come and do what he wants to do today. Yes, Lord, I pray, Father God, that the enemy will not blind us. He will not make us deaf. He will not steal your words. Thank you, Lord, that you are there to perform your word today, Father God, and that we can trust you, Lord. Oh, amen. So the next two aspects are shame and rejection. And, as I said, the Lord just pressed on my heart that he really wants to deal with that in our hearts. It's the two things, it's two of the emotional things that Jesus made provision for us for on the cross. And it's something that we have to actually take. And I have to just say in my own life, it always works like this. Niels always says to me, whenever he has to preach about something or teach about something, God will then work in him in that regard the whole time before the Sunday, before he preaches. And the same happened to me. So God came and he put his finger on any shame in my life, on rejection. And I mean, I didn't get delivered from it like 10 years ago. It was Thursday evening. So God is good and he is faithful to show us what he wants to touch and what he wants to shift and what he wants to cover and do and change. And I believe that for every one of you today, it's not just for a select few, it's for all of us. Jesus died for all of us. He carried all the rejection and all the shame. So I'm just going to go through this, and I'm trusting that the Lord will bring revelation. So listen, lekker, nou oortjie oop. This is the important part. Okay, so let's explain a feeling of shame. Many times we bury these things so deeply because we need to survive. So we go through life, and we have these experiences, and we just ons bad at it net, and we just cover it with layers and layers and layers. So I'm just going to share some things that might help you to identify if the enemy has actually blinded you to shame in your life, or if you've just hidden it so deeply and you haven't dealt with it. Then today is the day that God wants to deal with it. Because I believe really he's moving to deal with it today, and if we open ourselves, he will. He's faithful to do what he says. So feelings of shame are linked to our identity. So if you battle with shame, many times thoughts like I'm worth it, I'm worthless, I'm bad, I'm not good enough. It's like a shame-based identity. So you will stand back and retreat because you don't feel good enough. You just always feel like someone else is better. You don't have what it takes. All those thoughts. You're not tall enough, you're not short enough, you're not thin enough, you're not this, you're not that, you're just not good enough. And God never ever speaks to us like that. He never says to you, you're not good enough. And you know, the thing is with shame is it's all a lie. The whole thing is a lie. If we show shame against what Jesus did, then it doesn't make any sense if you think about it logically. Logically, Jesus says, we can't do it. So he actually makes a way for us to be totally at peace with the fact that we can't do it. But in him, we're glorious. We share his honor and we share his glory. So shame is just a total lie, but it's so deeply ingrained in us that we make it part of our identity. We really believe it. So it defines us and it makes us act in a certain way. Okay, so on the other end of the continuum, if you battle with shame or if shame has infiltrated in your identity, then some people they kind of manifest self-infatuation, trying to cover up the shame. So then going to the other side and saying, I'm always right, I'm better than that one, I'm better than you, I can do this, you can't do it. So exalting yourself above other people. So it kind of, it's like a entitlement. I'm entitled to this, I deserve that, and I deserve this. So it's kind of a cover up for the fact that you actually feel worthless deep down inside, and the enemy has been ministering this to you, and so this is what your identity is then based on. Okay, and this often leads to perfectionism. You have to be perfect in everything because you're covering up the shame that you feel. Okay, so shame can vary in intensity, from acute embarrassment to a cringing sense of unworthiness, and this embarrassment or sense of unworthiness often cuts us up from meaningful fellowship with each other or with God. So in the church, this is a big thing. It's a big thing because we're called to reflect Jesus and we're called to love people. But if you're battling with shame, then it's hard to love someone else because you don't feel worthy to even love someone. So it really steals the purpose of God, the redemptive purpose of God in each of our lives, to love people and to love them to Christ, to bring them to Christ, to bring them closer to yourself. Okay, so there are specific causes of shame. There are many causes, but I'm just going to kind of name a few. I don't have enough time to go into depth. Causes of shame, public humiliation. Let's all think about school. That's a good place to start. Somewhere in school... Somewhere in school when we were young, a teacher said something to us in front of everybody, shaming us. And then you had that cringing, embarrassing feeling. You just wanted to die. That's shame. That's where shame comes in. And many of us have many little things like that. Or our parents, unknowingly or knowingly, would shame us in front of friends. They would discipline us in front of our friends, harshly say things to us that caused shame in our hearts. So it's public humiliation. And this public humiliation often gets covered by aggressive behavior. If you can strike first, nobody can hurt me, you know? And... Yeah, and also the other thing that manifests because of shame is a sense of trying to prove yourself. You always feel like, I have to prove that I'm okay. I have to prove that I can also do this. I have to prove to you that I'm worth your attention and that I'm good at this or good at that. If you have this sense of this drive in yourself of always having to prove yourself, then you can know that the enemy has stolen from you with shame. And the good news is God can set you free from that. He carried it for you. So the second most common cause of shame is a sensitive one, but I'm going to mention it anyhow, I know, is sexual abuse or molestation during childhood. And it's very rife. Many, many, many people battle with this. And the thing is, how the enemy uses it into their adult life is by keeping it a secret. It becomes this... like a shameful secret. You would basically do anything other than having to say it to someone or bringing it into the light. The scars that this leaves can only be healed by the grace of God, but it can be healed. And the moment you bring it into the light, the enemy loses his power on you. And I just feel like, you know, God, He just wants us to know that whatever happened to us, it's not your fault. It's not His plan for you. It's not your fault. He can take it away. And I really believe that's His heart today. Jesus was on the cross, and the word says in Hebrews 12:2 that He endured the cross, despising the shame. And that word despising means look down on, scorning, showing contempt for. So Jesus looks at the shame and He shows contempt for it. He hates it. He wants to take it away. He carried it for us. It's not His will for us to carry it any longer. And the interesting thing about the cross is execution by crucifixion was the most shameful death that you could die in biblical times. I mean, you were totally naked, hanging there. Anybody could say anything to you. It was like the... Dit was soos die hoogtepunt van... Dit was die ergste shame wat jy aan kan dink. Is om daar kaal te hang. Almal loop voorbij. Jy is net so vulnerable. You're so embarrassed, you can do nothing about it. And that was the shame that Jesus gedraad for ons. Yeah, so Jesus bore the shame, and God's purpose is to bring those who trust in Him to share in His honor. The opposite of shame is honor and glory. The Bible translates it into glory many times. So God says in Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for God in bringing many sons to glory, to honor. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to bring us to honor, and he wants to share his glory with us. So Jesus endured the cross, and he opened the way for all who trust in him to be released from their own shame. Not only that, but then he shared with us the glory or honor that belongs to him by eternal right. Do you believe that? I believe it. Many of us are afraid to bring our shame to God. Many of us are afraid to lift up. It's like a can of worms. You know, you don't even open it because then it's this moeilikheid. But God isn't intimidated about of our can of worms. He doesn't care about our can of worms. He knows it all. He was there every time you were shamed. He knows it all, and he wants to take it away. He wants you to open it up. Okay, so we're going to move on. The second emotional aspect of the cross that I want to touch is rejection. And I think this is the most painful, excruciating thing that we often carry that isn't ours to carry. I don't think there are many people who haven't experienced rejection. If you are lucky enough to not have experienced rejection, you are in the minority, and you are very blessed, and you can thank God for the rest of your days for that. So ek praat nou met die mense wat rejection al ervaar het. Okay, I'm going to try and explain this to you. To me, rejection is like standing on the outside, looking in. You're always on the outside, you're always looking in at other people, and you see they're having a good time, they're enjoying good friendships, they're growing in the Lord, they're close, they're cool, they're accepted, and you're just alone. And you're always alone. You always find yourself standing on the outside, and it's almost like there's an invisible barrier. Like, I can see you all there now, and you, if you were all chatting and stuff, it's like I'm standing here, but I can't get to you. I can't cross the barrier. There's an invisible wall between me and you, and that is what rejection feels like. And I think many of us have felt that in certain situations. We can be surrounded by loads of people and still feel like that. Okay, and then how it works, I just felt like God wants to actually expose the enemy's strategy with rejection. And his strategy works the way rejection is ministered to a child. It usually happens in the mother's womb. Sometimes mothers have negative feelings about the child. They're different things. I'm not going to go into that. It might be the wrong gender. You didn't expect the child. Whatever, the child will pick up rejection. So that's where the enemy starts. Begin daar met sy nonsense. And then he starts going on. When you're born and you're a boy and you were supposed to be a girl, the baby picks it up. And the enemy will minister in that direction. That actually happened to me. I'll share that just now. Other causes would be trauma or abuse. Many times rejection comes in because of parents unwittingly maybe omitting to give love and acceptance to a child, not knowing how to love your child. It amounts to a feeling of rejection in the child. Other causes could be an absent father never being there. The child feels rejected. And this is not to condemn anyone. This is just how it works. So we can see how it works, and so we can deal with it, because Jesus made a way for us to deal with it. Attempted abortion and peer rejection is also a big one when we get older and we get rejected by our friends. So what the enemy does is he wants us to have an initial experience of rejection, and then it starts. Then he starts helping you to reject yourself. He starts saying, when we get saved, we don't just hear God's voice. The one enemy tactic is to shoot thoughts, arrows, into your mind. So you have to discern between thoughts. You can't just accept all thoughts. So that is achtergrond. He will start and say, you're not good enough. It's because you're too fat that they don't like you. You need to go on a diet. So there the seed is sown. Goes on and on and on. Later the girl is bulimic anorexic. She's never happy with herself, even though she's beautiful. Self-rejection in many, with men, you're not strong enough. You're not cool enough. You didn't make the team. They don't want you there. God never speaks like that. So that is the enemy voice, but we somehow, because our reality then confirms what the enemy says, we receive it and becomes part of us. Okay, so self-rejection, and then he gets us to fear rejection from people. So we go into fear, and we start fearing, but they're going to reject me, and then you get rejection. And then you fear it again, and you get it again. And so after a while, you're defined by rejection. And you'll see that fear of rejection causes us to form fake defense mechanisms, because you just don't want to get hurt again. So you build up a wall. And you build up walls and walls and walls, and after a while, you're not even there anymore because you're just trying to protect yourself. And then self-rejection, often it causes a low self-esteem, a poor self-concept. And what happens then is, because you don't like yourself anymore, you start forming this fantasy world and a fantasy person where you are good at what you do and where you are loved and liked. But it's not your reality. When it goes to the extremes, it becomes like multiple personality disorders and stuff, but we're not going to go there. This self-rejection also then manifests in covetousness and jealousy. You will always be dissatisfied with what you have. You'll always find yourself, even though you know you shouldn't be doing it, this is what you'll experience. You're always looking at other people and thinking, but I want what they have. If I can just be like her, if I can just have what she has, if I can just have the job that he has, if I can just, you know, speak like he speaks, or ride bicycle like he rides bicycle, or have the friends that he has, then I'll be accepted. So everything you do then starts coming out of a place of rejection. So you're not coming out of a place of freedom in Christ, you're coming out of a place of bondage. So in my own life, little testimony, my dad really wanted a boy. Obviously, he had a girl first, he wanted a boy, I came out, whoop, I'm a girl. I never knew he wanted a boy, I mean, he really loved me and stuff. But somehow, I was always trying to be this tomboy. I was happy to be a girl, but I wanted to be better than the boys. So I was never competing with the girls, I was always competing with the boys. And I thought somewhere deep inside that would make me accepted. Not that it's not like I was not accepted. I mean, my dad doesn't even know that happened. Anyway, so I picked that up, so that thing started, and then I experienced intense peer rejection. And always friends kind of, I'm in a group, but the whole group hates me and the whole class hates the group, you know, that kind of thing. So it was just intense rejection. And then I started with self-rejection. And and it just escalated to a place I ended up having eating disorders, ended up living a promiscuous life before I met the Lord. And it was all because of rejection. And then I got saved, and years later I did a healing course, an Encounter 3. And I was sitting there, and the Lord reminded me of these friends at school, their faces. And I said it to the facilitator, and then it started, and God showed me it was rejection, that I have to forgive them. And he came and healed that wound. And then he took me further, and he said, your dad wanted a son. That's why you felt rejected in your identity, in your gender, and you could never be good enough. And he dealt with that. And then he took me and he said, you know what your biggest fear is that when you get to heaven's gates one day, I'm going to say, sorry, you're not good enough. You didn't make it. And that was like a real revelation to me. I didn't know that that was what I feared. And I also didn't know that other people feared it. So I thought it was just me. And for years, I thought it was just me. After a while, I met people and I realized that this is actually quite a algemene tactiek van die duivel. Like, he does it to a lot of people. He's not going to respect you and he's not going to play nice. So any trick that works, he's going to use on you. So that's why it's good to talk about it, so we expose his tricks. So Jesus came and he made me whole, and this process started. And then when I started preparing for this, I mean, many years he's been dealing with me, layer after layer. You just think you're fine, and then he shows something else. It never happens one at once. Ons gaan nooit perfect wees tot die dag wat Jesus ons kom haal nie. Dankie toch. Yeah, so Thursday evening we have cell at our house, and the girls are on the way out, and I grab my Lisa and Elisman and I say, now. God says now, he wants to deal with this stuff. And he reminded me of times, and he reminded me specifically of a moment when I was in a situation and I felt like somebody trampled on my heart. And I just felt so broken. I just, so broken and so rejected and alone and stuff in that moment. And I just zipped it up and I went on, I forgot about it. And God just brought it, he just ping, came back up, and I remembered this. And then they prayed for me, and as they prayed for me and my eyes were closed, I saw how Jesus came, and I gave him my heart, and it was broken, and he was with a needle and thread. He was threading it back together. And as he was threading, it was totally whole. It wasn't like, there was nie a swim nie. It was just total healing. And then he gave my heart back to me. And then I couldn't put it back. I couldn't put it back, so I had to ask Jesus, Jesus, help me to take it. And that's the message today. We need to take it. He's giving the healing today, and he wants to heal, but we need to take it. And it's hard. Everything will scream at us and say, no, you're a man. Jy sal nie heilie. Jy sal nie dit sê nie. Soos Colin said, jy ry nie. So die enemy gaan nie wil hê ons moet oopmaak nie. Hy gaan alles op ons gooi. Hy gaan sê die mense gaan dink jy is sis of so. Die mense gaan dink jy is nie 'n man nie. Hulle gaan dink jy is nie taaf nie. Hulle gaan nie meer respek hê vir jou nie. En weet jy wat? When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. But if we don't come into a humble place and we open ourselves and we ask God to come and heal us and we allow him, then we'll never receive the healing. We'll miss it. So I think God's heart for us is really, that's why he's doing the humility thing with us, because he wants to set us free. And the good news is that's why Jesus came. If you read Isaiah 61, let's read it. It's actually speaking to Israel and stuff, but it's also a messianic picture of Jesus coming. And Jesus also quoted the scripture. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, upon Jesus, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Jesus became poor for us so we can have his riches. He came to preach to the poor. We are the poor and we can receive riches. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And that's what he wants to do, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Many of us are captive by these thoughts of rejection, by shame. Shame debilitates us, what's the word? It lay ons lam. Shame causes us not to stand up when we're supposed to stand up. It causes us to sit down when we're supposed to stand. It causes us to not be effective in the kingdom of God. So God came to proclaim liberty to us, the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus came to do. That's his main aim. He came to set us free. He came to heal us so that we can reflect him and so that we can be Jesus to the world, that we can draw people to him. So, excuse me, I'm not professional. You can with Niels daar praat, sy terugkom. As ek in die moederskamer is. Matthew 27:46-50 says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. This picture is just amazing to me. If you think that for the first time in universe, in all time, Jesus called out to the Father, and he wasn't answered. He was rejected. He was abandoned. He was deserted. So he was then the lamb that was sent into the wilderness, banished from the presence of the Father. Hanging on the cross, it was his most weak moment. He was in need of all things. He had nothing. He didn't feel good about himself. He didn't have people telling him how much they loved him and thank you so much for your sacrifice. We're going to follow you for the rest of our lives. No, even his disciples deserted him. He was there alone, and even the Father, in his righteousness and in his justice, had to turn his back on Jesus because Jesus was carrying our punishment so that we might be forgiven. And all we need to do is take it. And the big question is, how do you take it? And I said it earlier, it's by faith. It's only by faith. There's nothing else. There's no other basis on which we can reach out and take the provision that Jesus has for us. So we know now that there are many aspects to salvation. There are many things that Jesus did for us on the cross. And sometimes we're just not aware of it. And many of us then stop just at salvation. We think we get saved, forgiven of our sins, and we get reborn, we get spirit-filled and baptized, and now everything has to be perfect. And then the bombars. And then we realize, oh my goodness, ek is soos 'n gemors. I'm like so broken. But then most of us just want to go on, and we want to think ourselves out of it, you know. We want to hope that we're, you know, that nobody else is noticing that we're like in ons chops. You know, so we walk around, we put up ons defense mechanisms, ons sit ons maskerkies op, ons toos kerkmaskerkie, dan kom ons by die huis en hak ons op ons kind. Jy weet, dan hoop ons net die kind sê, toch nie by die kinderkerk vir die juffrou nie. Verstaan, ons allemaal het goeders, so we've got to deal with our stuff. It's not just going to go away miraculously. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came and he gave us, he made provision for us to deal with this stuff. So, there's another thing I just have to mention. Salvation in the New Testament, there's lots of aspects about salvation that's shown to us, but many times it's hidden just because of translation. And there's one specific word, sozo is the word, and it's the word to save or salvation. And the New Testament brings together all the aspects of salvation in that one word. And I'm just going to mention a few translations or meanings of this word other than to save. It's used for physical healing a lot. So salvation, that word sozo, also means physical healing. It's also used for someone being delivered from demons or evil spirits. So sozo also means deliverance. I know deliverance makes everyone go, oh, I'm not for my sake, I'm not delivered, Wardney. But the thing is, God actually came to deliver us. And many times, many of us are oppressed by demonic spirits. The thoughts that we have to fight all the time, it's not our thoughts. We can actually chase it away. Jesus came and made provision for us to also overcome in the spiritual realm. We don't, ons hoef nie gebukkend te loop onder hierdie gedagtes en hierdie aanvalle en goed nie. Ons is opgerig deur Jesus en ons het sy autoriteit gekry en in sy bloed kan ons autoriteit neem. So just have to mention that. It's not a swear word. Deliverance is part of normal Christian life. Anyone can go for it. There's nothing wrong with it. We all need it. Amen. Thank you. Ek het hier so gegaan nie. Yeah, and then sozo is also used for a dead person being brought back to life. So guess what? Jesus actually made provision for us to pray for people who have died. And I have never experienced that, and I would love to experience that, but I also know that the provision of God comes in times. So we also have to realize that we have to be sensitive for God's timing. So sometimes he'll want to deal with something, like you will want financial prosperity, you want to trust God for financial breakthrough. But then God comes and he puts his finger on that greed or whatever, on that bitterness or the unforgiveness. He wants to deal with that first. So he reveals another need that is actually your most urgent need, but you now say, no, I want this now. And now insist jy op dit, maar die Here wil eintlik dit doen. So God is wanting to move here and you are going there. So you're turning your own way, you're going into rebellion, and that is the most basic human need. And that's why Jesus came, so that we can go back and we can receive what God wants to do. So let's open ourselves up to what God wants to do in a specific time in our life. Another meaning for sozo is Lazarus. It was used for him recovering from a fatal illness. Also sozo. And then another use that I really like is Paul in 2 Timothy uses it to describe, it's a verb describing God's ongoing preservation and protection from evil. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, so that's the word sozo. So if you want to make a study of sozo, it's a good idea. Then you'll get a big picture of everything that Jesus includes in the word salvation. So salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins. It's not just being reborn. It's much more than that. It's all the other things that I mentioned today. We can receive this only by faith. Let's read Galatians 2, 20-21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Only by faith. I can't say this enough. It's not rules that we follow that saves us. It's Jesus. It's what Jesus did, and it's faith in what Jesus did. That doesn't mean that we can go sinning, because God's grace enables us to overcome. As we were talking now, Jesus gives provision for more. But it's only by faith in Jesus that we can come to him. We can get saved. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So, I'm going to end off with a scripture out of Revelations. It says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the power of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives unto death. So the way we are going to attain this is by testifying about the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we were talking about today. We were talking about what Jesus, the blood of Jesus, bought for us. Hy het goeders gekoop vir ons, nou moet ons dit net vat. So he bought it for us, and we can take it, and we need to testify about that. And that's how we conquer the enemy. That's how we overcome. And we do not love our lives unto death. Humility. So at the center of the cross is humility. It's total dependence on God. We can do nothing on our own. We have to come to the end of our own strength. We have to come to the end of our own wisdom. Ons dink ons is oulik, ons dink ons kan dit doen. Ons moet actually doodgaan in onsself vir God se genade om te kan activate. Okay, so I actually want us to stand this morning. I'm finished now. We're just going to ask the Lord to come and do what he wants to do. I don't know what he wants to do. He knows. I believe there are people here today who have realized that they might have shame in their lives. And while I was speaking, there might have come some memories of shame in your mind. And I just want to pray for that right now. I'm not going to call people to the front today. We're just going to do it in a big group. So let's all close our eyes. And then you're going to pray after me. We praise you, Jesus, for what you have come to do on the cross at Calvary. We praise you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed for us. We praise you, Jesus, that you came and took all the shame on yourself. We praise you, Jesus, that you came and took away our rejection. You carried it for us. Lord, and as your eyes are closed, I'll just ask the Lord to show you if there is anything that he is putting his finger on now. If there's anything that he wants to come and heal right now, just close your eyes and just ask him and think about it and listen to him. Just incline your ears. Look at Jesus. Worship you, Lord. And Jesus, we just ask you now, would you come with your healing balm, and would you just come and flood our hearts? Would you come and show yourself in that place and in that memory? Would you come and heal those little children, Lord? all the little children in this hall that are experiencing shame, that have memories of being shamed, Lord, that have influenced their lives, Jesus, would you come and touch us, Jesus? For you to think there, if you don't want to go there, if there's something in you wat teeskop soos 'n donkie wat steeks is, wat nie dit wil hê nie, wat nie dit wil glo nie, wat nie dit wil hoor nie, vra vir die Here om jou te help, want dis 'n gift en ons moet dit kan vat by hom en hy kan ons help om dit te vat selfs. Oh Lord, we just thank you for what you are doing, Lord, that you are touching hearts, Lord, and that you are healing right now. Lord Jesus, and we just want to come ask, Lord, and any rejection, Father, in this congregation. Lord, I know, Father God, that you want to come and heal, Father God, where people have experienced rejection. I know, Lord, that you came and died on the cross and you were rejected for us on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, that you made us accepted in the Beloved, that we are accepted by the Father, that we are part of your family, that we are sons and daughters in the house of the Most Holy God, and that we are accepted, that we can come with boldness into your throne room, Lord. So Lord, I pray that you would come and shed your light on any rejection, Father God. Lord, that you would come and show, Father God, what you have done. Come and show yourself strong, Lord, in every person's life right now, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you have carried all of this. Yes, and I just want you to pray after me, Lord Jesus. We come and we give you our rejection, Lord. We come and we give every thought of rejection that we have entertained, and we come and we lay it before you and we repent of it, Lord. Yes, Lord, and we ask, Father God, will you come and touch us? Will you come and minister to us the truth, Father God, of what you believe, what you think of us, and how you see us, Lord? Thank you, Lord, that we are a holy priesthood, Lord. Yes, Jesus, that you identified so fully with us that you carried every single piece of hurt, rejection, shame, and guilt. You carried it away into the wilderness. You were banished by the Father. And you carried it for us. Thank you, Jesus, that we can receive your acceptance, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Amen. And we ask, Lord, that by your grace, Lord, that you will continue the work that you have started, Lord. I pray, Lord, that every seed that has been sown, Lord, will not be stolen. Every seed that has been sown will be watered and will grow. Dit sal wortel skiet en bome sal groei met vrugte. Thank you, Lord, for the fruit that you want to create in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you want to use each and every one of us, Lord. Okay, we worship you, Jesus. Ja, as daar enig iemand is wat graag wil spesifiek persoonlike gebed hê, dan kan jy hulle vorentoe kom en verder kan ons lekker nou koffie drink en 'n bietjie hè.